And would you turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians? Just by way of review, you remember Paul had first come to Corinth. He lived with a couple. Their names were Aquila and Priscilla. And Aquila was a tent maker, as was Paul. That's what they did. That's how they supported themselves. But they were there, particularly Paul, to preach the gospel about Jesus Christ. Now, Corinth was, you might call it an up-and-coming city. It was relatively new. It was populated by about 80,000 people, and many of those people were immigrants. Others were freed men. That is, they had once been slaves, but they were free. And there were also a lot of ex-Roman soldiers that were there looking for a better life for their families. The city had grown to be the third largest city in the empire. Only Rome and Alexandria were larger. The people in Corinth worked hard. They played hard, most of them. The city had a sports and entertainment culture, including the Isthmian Games, which was second only to the Olympics. And it's said that Caesar Nero never visited Athens. He never visited Sparta. But he made a lot of visits to Corinth. And that's because there's a lot of things going on in Corinth. But here's the bottom line. The people of Corinth wanted to make money, they wanted to succeed, and they wanted to make their mark on the empire as they were doing it, but tragically, they didn't know the Lord. They knew nothing about Jesus Christ, and that's why Paul was there. He was there to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he had a huge challenge because the people didn't know the Lord, therefore they weren't interested in the Lord. But you know what? God was at work. And God began working with the Jewish people, or Paul began working with the Jewish people, and then he began working with the Gentiles, and God began to move. Many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. But still it was intimidating. Satan was apparently fighting back. But God spoke to Paul and he said, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will hurt you, for I have many people in this city." So, the Lord had people in Corinth that Paul didn't even know about. It looked intimidating, but God was working. Now, how about you? Maybe you feel the same way. Maybe you feel, my situation. Nobody knows the Lord, or very few people know the Lord. The people that do know the Lord, they really are not that excited about the Lord, and it just looks bleak. But listen, you follow Jesus. You keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. You discover what Jesus wants to tell you in regard. Now, he wants to tell you a lot of things, obviously, but there are people in your lives that he is wanting to do a work in. And you just need to be close to the Lord and hear from the Lord because, you know, he may be working in somebody's life you don't even expect. Uncle Ernie. Who would ever expect Uncle Ernie to show an interest in the Lord? Who would ever expect Uncle Ernie to come to the Lord? But you see, God does those kinds of things. But we need to be his servants. We need to stand by and be ready to do what God has called us to do. Now, Paul did establish a church in Corinth. It was a strong, it was a remarkable church. And after he got it going, he was there for about a year and a half. He left. He went to Ephesus. And then about 3 years later, 3 years after he left, he heard that there were problems in Corinth. So he wrote a letter that was in part corrective. That was 1 Corinthians, a letter that we've just spent a long time studying. After he wrote 1 Corinthians, he was planning to eventually visit, but he sent Timothy to Corinth right away, and when Timothy got there, he discovered an apostasy, which was really a mess. It was just a sad situation. Paul arrived in Corinth, And it was, to say the least, a painful experience for Paul, because Paul was attacked by these enemies. They were new to the church, and they said, "Paul, you're no apostle. Come on." And so Paul left Corinth. He was wounded, and he would write them a very severe letter. It's a letter we don't have, but God used that letter to bring repentance to many in the church. And this was a true, genuine repentance. Paul apparently makes mention of this letter in 2 Corinthians, here in 2 Corinthians, over in the 7th chapter. In verses 8 and 9, he says this, "For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us." So the majority came back to Paul and his gospel, but there were still some who rejected his authority. So that's the setting for the beginning here of 2 Corinthians. So Paul writes, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God." Paul starts off by affirming his apostleship. He wasn't elected by a special committee of men. He was an apostle by the will of God. And he wants to make that real clear. So he goes on and he says, "To the church which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia." So Achaia is the province where Corinth was. So this letter is not limited to just Corinth. It's to all of these people. Notice Paul calls them saints. I think all of us understand what a saint is, even though there is that that feeling that, the intimation that a saint is some remarkable person who has accomplished great things, and because he's accomplished great things, he's called a saint. That's not the way it works in the Bible at all. We're saints because we have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now we have saints who are who are following the Lord very closely. We have saints who are not quite as close. We have saints who are away from the Lord. But your sainthood is not because of something you've done. Your sainthood is accomplished by the shed blood of Jesus Christ and you coming to the Lord and receiving him as your personal Savior. So he goes on and he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, this statement, "grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ," it's in virtually every epistle that Paul wrote. However, I believe that there is a special, slice of meaning for each particular church that he wrote to in terms of grace to you and peace from God our Father. And that's the case here. We always say that in order to experience the peace of God, you must first know the grace of God. And that's absolutely true. And that fits every church that Paul wrote. But here he's going to talk about some things that need to pay careful attention to this morning. It's not something that we talk about often, but it's something that is important. He says this, he goes on, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." I'm thankful that God is the Father of mercy. Because you know what mercy means. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And I'm so glad that God does not hold me accountable for things that I've done that I deeply, deeply regret. God doesn't show us, punishment and so forth. That punishment was put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, he grants us mercy. But then he says that God is not only the Father of mercies, he is the God of all comfort. And we want to talk a little bit about that this morning. The comfort that God gives. First of all, we need to understand that the usage of the word comfort here is different than maybe the way that we would convey comfort to someone that is hurting or someone that in some way or other needs comfort. You know, we would use some kind of platitude, some kind of, oh, I'm so sorry you're hurting, and I hope you feel better soon. And we seek to convey comfort. But the comfort that is spoken of here is a comfort that brings strength. It's an idea of helping making strong. It literally means, this word comfort literally means to strengthen much, to encourage, to stand by another and encourage him or her as he endures testing. This is enduring, rock-solid comfort, and it has its origin from our Heavenly Father. It might come from a brother or sister, but the source is from the Lord. And many of you have experienced the comfort of the Lord. I know growing up, there were times when God comforted me. I think, though, of recent years, you know, it was in 2016, I was very healthy. I took my health for granted. And in that health, I was able to do all of the things that God had commanded me to do, had told me to do. I did them, and I did them as unto the Lord, and I really didn't think a whole lot about my ability to do so. It was there. I did it. And then I, as many of you know, I had a stroke in 2016. And, after that stroke, I got up to do a Bible study, and I knew in my heart what I wanted to convey, but somehow I just was not able to convey it in the way that I used to convey it before. And, it was very disturbing to me. In fact, there was a time when I thought, I need to leave the ministry. I need to leave the church. I need to get somebody in here that can speak clearly and speak the way that I once was able to speak. But that wasn't God's plan. And as I waited on the Lord, trying to figure out what in the world had happened, and I admit, it was a confusing thing for me. But I realized as God was calling me to stay, that his comfort would begin to come, and it did. It did. It didn't come right away. It took me a while to kind of sort things out, but God's comfort came, and with that comfort came a determination to do what God had called me to do. The comfort of the Lord is so essential, and again, it wasn't the kind of comfort where somebody said, patted me on the back and said, oh, it's really too bad what happened to you, and I'm praying for you. No, the comfort of the Lord was a strengthening comfort. And it was a comfort that caused me to look ahead and caused me to put my eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I had my eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, but I was focused in like I'd never been focused before. And God blessed that time. Now, here's the point. God does not only bring that comfort that brings tremendous help, that pushes us forward that gets our eyes on the Lord and not on our situation. It's very easy. It's very easy to have something devastating happen in your life. Maybe it's not even that devastating, but it has devastating effects. Maybe a job is lost. Maybe there's something else that happens and you still have your health, but there are other things that you're really worried about, you're really concerned about. And what we have a tendency to do is to look at our situation. And as we look at our situation, guess what? We get our eyes off of the Lord. And pretty soon we're so ensnarled in the things that are going on that we do not hear the voice of the Lord and we do not sense His comfort. And so it's very important that we maintain that focus on the Lord and that in maintaining that focus on the Lord, we will receive comfort. But here's the interesting thing. It says, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So there are things that happen in our lives. Now, there are things that happen in our lives. We know why they happen. Maybe you have at work refused to compromise. Someone has said, well, you know, you're supposed to report this, but we really want you to report this. We don't want you to tell the truth. And you say, well, you know, I can't lie. And maybe your decision to stand in integrity causes you to be demoted. Maybe you even lose your job. Now, we clearly know why those things are happening, but there are times in our lives when things happen that we have no explanation for whatsoever. We don't know what's going on. And these are the times. Now, I'll say this, you know, I mean, if you rob a bank and you go to jail, you're not suffering for the Lord. You're suffering for the crime you paid, okay? I'm speaking here of people who know the Lord, who are walking with the Lord, and, you know, they think they're doing all right, and suddenly this earth-shaking trial happens in their life, some kind of tribulation, and they're going, man, what happened? What did I do wrong? Well, maybe you did nothing wrong. God is using an experience that you're going through for His honor, for His glory, but you can't see it right at the time. And so what we're to do is we are to keep our eyes focused on the Lord. Because as we do that, first of all, you're going to begin to experience the comfort of the Lord. That help, that endurance, that takes you through the trial, and you're going forward, you're not going backwards. You're going forwards. And then, as you experience that comfort, guess what you're also going to experience? You're going to experience opportunities to share that comfort, because you're going to find that that comfort is in excess of what you need. There's going to be plenty extra comfort to comfort people that are in situations that desperately need not some vacuous kind of, oh, I'm so sorry, I hope you get better, but a comfort that imparts strength, a comfort that imparts endurance, a comfort that takes the person forward. That's so important. Now, I can remember at least five or six occasions where I've gone to a hospital to visit someone who is very sick, very ill, and there have been times where I've gone and the person is, you know, Pastor, can you tell me why this is happening to me? And they're very upset, and you sit down and you try to give them the comfort of the Lord. You don't know why they're sick, but you're encouraging them. But there have been times. I remember one time in particular. It was about 4 years ago. I went to visit this lady, and she was in a hospital. She was at Long Beach Memorial, and I went up to the second floor, and I went into her room, and I thought maybe she's gone. Maybe she's with the Lord, and they just don't know yet. You know, I mean, she was very weak. She was very pale. Her eyes were closed, and I couldn't see any breath. And but I came and I patted her on the shoulder, and I spoke her name, and I said, "It's Pastor John." And she woke up. She turned to me, and she began to speak to me. And I'm telling you, when I left that hospital room about 20 minutes later, I felt like I was ministered to more than she was ministered to. I felt like she had given me divine comfort. I'd come to comfort her. I'd come to encourage her. And, it was kind of a mutual thing. And I think I was the winner. I think I got more encouragement than she did. It was that kind of situation. And God is, faithful in some people to just, show them, listen, it doesn't matter if you're weak or if you're strong. In fact, really, if we had to pick a theme for the book of 2 Corinthians, we would say something to the effect, in weakness, God's strength is manifested. And there's so many instances where you visit a person and they're very weak, and yet the strength of God as it comes bounding out. For it says, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds. It doesn't say it comes, seeping out. It abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we all suffer. Isn't that an interesting thing? I mean, Paul suffered. I can't say that he is the most, he suffered more than anybody in the ministry, but I'll tell you, that brother suffered. In fact, when he first came to the Lord, there in Damascus, God told him, you're going to suffer. And so that was a part of Paul's life. But he says here, for enduring the same sufferings which we all suffer. So you may suffer, and it may not be nearly to the degree that Paul suffered or someone else has suffered, but God says they're the same sufferings. With that suffering, God brings great consolation, great comfort. And again, that comfort is not just the comfort that you need to go forward. It's a comfort that you can share with others that will cause them to in turn go forward. He calls these sufferings in verse 5, the sufferings of Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean the sufferings that Jesus suffered on the cross for your sin, but rather when you suffer in situations where God has allowed suffering to take place, first and foremost, God is with you in that suffering. Christ is in you. He is not only helping you and cheering you on and giving you the strength to go on, he is a part of that suffering. If you suffer, Christ is suffering with you. And, we're called as Christians to at times suffer. Now, that's not a popular message, but nonetheless, it's true. We suffer because Jesus has called us to, by our suffering, be a powerful witness for him. By our suffering, to impart comfort to others. Now, in 1 Peter 2:20, it says this, kind of a parallel passage. It says, but if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. So, let me just say this. If you are suffering any kind of affliction because of your commitment to Christ, don't run. Don't curse it. You patiently endure. And your comfort will come. And with that comfort will come comfort that you can impart to others. And it's a comfort that will move them forward, that will strengthen them, just as you have been strengthened. Now, Father, we thank you for the comfort that you impart, because indeed you are the God of all comfort. And we thank you, Lord, you've given us those important resources. You've given us your own Son. You've given us the Holy Spirit. And you've empowered us that even in times where we are suffering, we might be suffering physically, we might be suffering psychologically, we might be suffering in any manner of way, still, Lord, your comfort brings not only comfort to us, but it comforts those that need to be comforted. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the things that you bring into our lives that cause us to be those that would bring comfort to others. And Lord, I pray for people this morning. Maybe they've been suffering and they haven't been able to figure it out. And they've been looking in the wrong place. They've been looking at circumstances and situations rather than to look to you. And so, Lord, would you help us, each one of us here this morning, to recognize that when we go through trials, when we go through tribulation and we suffer, you're going to bring comfort. And you're not only going to bring comfort to us, you're going to use us to comfort others. And Lord, we thank you for that. Now, Lord, we pray that you would use us. And I pray for people that are suffering this morning, that, Lord, this cloud of confusion that hangs over them would begin to dissipate, that they would know that you're going to work through their lives. You're going to comfort them, and you're going to comfort others. And in that we rejoice, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning we're going to partake of communion together. And as we do that, I encourage you to not only seek the Lord, such a key time to draw close to the Lord when we partake of communion together. But, you know, you might ask the Lord this morning who it is that you can minister the grace of God to. I'll tell you, there are so many people here. As I was studying this book of Corinthians, I thought, man, Southern California is just like that. There's so many people that do not know the Lord. So many people that don't even care They don't even really know that much, if anything, about Jesus. And we want to be strong for the Lord. And in being strong for the Lord, we want people to come to the Lord. And we want them to come because they see our strength, that our strength is of the Lord. So as we come forward, we don't have a communion board this morning. We're just going to invite you to come forward to receive the elements of communion. Take them back to your seat. And as you partake, spend time in prayer. Ask the Lord to, first of all, draw you close to Him. Some of us, we need to get a little bit closer, don't we? We're not as close to the Lord as we should be. And that is, as you're drawn close, ask the Lord what He would have you to do. In Jesus' name. We'll get this ready and you can come forward and receive.
Amazing love, how died for me. Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. Let me honor you in all I do. Let me honor you. Honor you.
Let's stand together. Stand. Father, that's our desire this morning. We want to honor you. We want to honor you in all that we do. In the words that we speak, in the actions that we take. And I pray, Lord, that we would recommit ourselves to honor you above all things. Lord, we thank you that though there are tribulations, though there are trials, you're going to be there. And one day we're going to be with you. And we're going to rejoice in all that you've accomplished. Lord, we give you the credit. We give you the glory. We only pray this morning that as we leave here, you would draw us closer, that, Lord, you might fill us, and that having filled us, we would be used. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.